He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I want to greet you today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. He paid for our sins, and he made it possible for us to have eternal life and to have the promise of heaven in front of us. And he gave us the Word of God to proclaim. And the churches of the historic Baptist faith, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been in existence now, the gates of hell have not prevailed against these churches, have been preaching this word now for 2,000 years. We're glad that you're here. We hope as we open up the Scriptures today and preach from the Scriptures that you will see something of this marvelous proposition, what Christ did for us on the cross, and also the vitality and the life of the Scriptures that he inspired and preserved for us. Makes the heart tender, doesn't it? Makes the heart tender. I was so lost, I should have died. But you came and brought me to your side. That's a message. That's a beautiful message. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he also said, those that glory, let them glory in the Lord. And he also wrote in this letter to the Corinthians, therefore, whatsoever you do, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We've been considering glorying in the cross. And I wanted to turn to Matthew chapter 27 because here is the historical account of Jesus' death on the cross. And to place it in history, I would like to remind you that before time even started, God had in his plan the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was necessary if he was going to create man as a free moral agent to make decisions between right and wrong, and knowing that man would choose wrong and that the sinful nature would come upon man and to all of Adam's offspring. He, in his great mercy and love, made a plan of salvation that centered on the cross. And then in eternity future, when time is no more, and the elements melt with a fervent heat, and all the world stands before the Lord, all the nations, and the sea gives up the dead, every knee is going to bow before the one who died for our sins. And those that will be cast into hell, the unbelievers, those that love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, the lost, will be convinced of the glory of the cross. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, I can almost tell you, you have not gloried enough in the cross. I have not gloried enough in the cross. We have not gloried enough in the cross. It has not been central enough in our thinking. What we glory in is what we think about, what we're pleased with, what we meditate on, and what we consider to be great. Now in Matthew chapter 27, as I read this and studied it and looked at it afresh, I saw so much of the glorying of the world in this account. It was part of the backdrop of what Jesus did when He died on the cross. The things that the world glories in were front and center. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Wickedness in high places, especially religious leaders, has been rampant in our history ever since the time of Christ and before that. And these chief priests and elders, they personified pride and glory. You know, you've heard this in sermons before, the garments that they wore, the adulation that they enjoyed, the respect that they demanded, the leadership they exhibited in the name of their own agenda. And the people fell in and were willing to glory. You say, well, that isn't here today. Have you not seen grown men kneel and kiss the ring of a pope or of a bishop? Have you not, say, what's Catholic? Have you not seen Protestant ministers with the reverse collar? Have you not seen them ministering with flowing robes and with a scarf? I don't know what they call it. Put around, hangs down, and it signifies any number of things. And people with PhDs and LLDs and with their academic achievement expressed in the garments that they wear. Well, this was part of the backdrop of Jesus on the cross. And it was them, ironically, it was them, this religious hierarchy. You say, well, you've talked now about high Protestants, you've talked about Catholics. What about the national leaders of super churches with a super following, faith healers that are absolutely almost worshipped, and men of great notoriety that have built their own domain and named their own organization after themselves? They may be believers, but there's great glory accumulated there. Well, these chief priests, what did they do? They took counsel to put Jesus to death, and they delivered Him to Pontius Pilate. And we'll look at Pontius Pilate in just a minute, but then there was another thing that surrounded this crucifixion. And that was the multitude of people. And here's the sad thing. If you put glory in the wrong place, you're going to be susceptible to going against the Most High God when those that have been glorified do what they're going to do. Look over in verse 20. But the chief priests, the same ones that had glory pulled to themselves, and elders, it says they persuaded the multitude. There's glory in a multitude. You don't think so? I've heard people say this. I got a ticket to the concert, and it's sold out. There's more glory to go into a concert that's sold out and people all over, and they're all into it, and they're all... Some of you my age, do you remember when Elvis Presley, remember he came to Mary E. Sawyer Auditorium in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and made a fool out of half the young ladies in West Central Wisconsin? I mean, talk about glorifying somebody. They glorified him. Well, now here's this crowd, and there's some glory just being a part of the crowd. And if you get into a crowd and you go with the majority just because it's the majority, and because they make such a loud noise, and they're so powerful just by the force of numbers, and then worse than that, if that crowd has yielded to the glory of leaders who do not know God, look what happens. The chief priests go to the multitude and they convince them that this known and notorious, it says in another place here, notorious criminal named Barabbas should be let go and Jesus should be crucified. And the whole multitude, you can be part of a majority that's dead wrong. You can be part of a majority that goes like lemmings. You know what lemmings are? Look it up in the dictionary. It says, a short, thick, squat rodent inhabiting the northern climes, especially Norway, which is known for making mass migrations over cliffs and drowning in the ocean. A lemming follows the lead lemming. Even if the lead lemming goes right over the cliff and drowns, they all just go right after him. Well, that's what happens here. You can truckle to fashion. You can bow under to trends and fads. And you can idolize people who, if you head in that direction and glorify the wrong thing, you're going to be in trouble. You'll also see Pontius Pilate here. He's a governor, and this country has been guilty, and maybe some of us have, lining up behind political figures of great renown. And their handlers have made them to be what the handlers perceive we want them to be. I think since from John F. Kennedy forward, every president, I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here, every president since John F. Kennedy forward, somebody has said that they were born again. You know? And I'm not saying they weren't, but I'm saying some of the behavior. If you jump on that bandwagon without any more evidence than that, some of that behavior is not unlike the multitude's behavior here with, and if your man does something foolish and you defend him, it's sort of like these chief priests leading the multitude. Well, they were in awe of the power and the glory. Was there any more glory in that day than Rome? Tony Bennett sings, the glory that was Rome was of another day. There was glory in Rome. They didn't build interstate highways. They built international highways. And some of them still exist. They built aqueducts. They had a navy. They built a postal system. They had sports that you wouldn't believe, and the number of people that came, and the enthusiasm, and the fervor, and the energy, and the glory, and the flags, and all the banners. So Pontius Pilate was in that crowd, and people glorified his position. Certainly the Romans did, certainly the soldiers did, and many of the people of Israel did. And so when he was faced with a decision, I mean, what power he had. He could condemn or let somebody go free. And so he says in verse 15, now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, when all the people were gathered together, Pilate said unto these people, which would also include the scribes and the Pharisees, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Now, is that a leader for you? I say no. He's a leader because people bowed the knee to him and said, you're our leader. He didn't earn it on merit. He couldn't make a decision between Jesus, who had done no wrong, and Barabbas, who was a notorious criminal. And he gave the people this opportunity, and it says why here, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Jesus, with his meekness, with his signs and wonders, teaching as no man ever taught, with his straightforwardness, with his overwhelming love, with his forgiving spirit, with his zeal for the things of God, was a threat to the scribes and Pharisees. People did follow Jesus, and for envy they turned him over to Pontius Pilate. Well, even the prisoners, even Barabbas, America, we have a weirdness. We quite frequently idolize even criminals and the criminal element and cartels and the mafia. Jesse James was a folk hero in the 19th century. He was a folk hero. He really was. Not to everybody, but to a large number of people. Robin Hood, you know, he's a mythical character. He stole from the rich to give to the poor. Is that a Christian principle? No, but we've idolized him. We idolized that. And the criminals even were idolized. Give us Barabbas! There's glory in getting by. There's an honor among thieves. And at prisons, I understand, the people who have made the biggest scam and had it last as long as they did and lived the highest on it are held in some esteem. What an amazing thing to glory about. But this was all present at the cross. In just a minute, we want to turn to verse 33 and look at what actually happened on the cross. But I want you to see the setting of it. Because the setting is part of the glory of it in this sense. That Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. And the people round about him. It was part of his suffering. It was part of the misery that he went through. So we have the religious leaders. We have the political leaders. We also have the military here. And the military had its part. It was a sad thing. There's so much glory in the military. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. When I would be assigned to a unit, I was in the 4th Infantry Division, my second tour in Vietnam. And the division had a flag. And on the flag were streamers from presidential unit citations, from great work. And it would say on there things like the Ardennes Offensive, the Battle of the Bulge. And there was such glory associated just with being in that infantry division. And the patch was a four-leaf clover, and if you were in combat with it, you got to wear it on your right shoulder. And it says to everybody, I was in the 4th Infantry Division in combat. And in the military, there's glory in that. And they give you, they call it salad. You've seen these officers with all these awards here, they call it salad. Boy, you got a lot of salad. You know, different multicolored things. I have a classmate I went to school with. He was a 3-star general. And he had salad up to his shoulder. And around his neck, he had the Medal of Honor. And he was 6'7" tall. And he was the commander of the military district of Washington, D.C. during Clinton's administration. And I would see Bob Foley. He was my classmate. I would see him standing behind the president many times when there was any need for military. There's glory in the military. Glory, glory, glory. It's based on glory. But the glory of the military is here. And look what it says in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they, who? The soldiers, stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment back on him and led him away to crucify him. Could they have done that if people weren't already glorying in the multitude? Could they have got by with this if people weren't already glorying in Pontius Pilate and the leader of the governor, the Roman governor of the Holy Land? Could they have gotten by with this if the religious leaders of that day weren't on board with them? Could they have gotten by with this? Would that have been their action? When too many people glory in the wrong thing, there's mischief. There's mischief. Verse 33. And let's look at this account from this point forward. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, Jesus was carrying his cross, and Simon the Cyrene helped bear the cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, just this comment, it was a macabre place. We live in a country that glorifies the macabre. I saw somebody's classmate's entry, and they were into these. He said, what do you like? And they were into thrillers and, you know, Freddy, what's his name? Krueger? Freddy Krueger? Texas Chainsaw Massacre, cutting people up, blood and guts. Golgotha was a place, a horrible place, the place of the skull, blood. People turned out in droves. It says it was a multitude. What kind of a people? You know, Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. What kind of a people is drawn to such a place, to such a scene? I've heard accounts of lynchings in the South, hanging black people. This is not a problem just in the South, because I had the same thing in the North with executions. People brought picnic baskets and brought their children, and they came to watch. It was entertainment. They couldn't wait to see it. There was something dramatic about seeing somebody die. And so they all came out, and they didn't realize this was not just another execution. But they came, and again, glorying in the wrong thing. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. This gall was an anesthetic. And I understand from both history and from tradition that out of some form of kindness that the Romans used to help somebody get anesthetized before they were crucified, and they would give these folks this concoction, much like in the Civil War they gave that somebody would drink straight whiskey before they would amputate their leg, because it would help a little bit to be intoxicated when they amputated your leg. Well, they would give them this, And look what it says. When he tasted what it was, he would not drink. What does this have to do with glorying in the cross? You know why he went to the cross? He went to the cross to receive the full, unmixed, total penalty for our sins. To feel in his human body the awful penalty that a holy and righteous God had ascribed for sin. Remember the rich man when he died? It says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Who's going to face the torments? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to face the torments for us. He would not be anesthetized. This was not a token death. Where, you know, when we have a pet, we use a euphemism. I had to put the pet to sleep. We've even gotten now where our execution in this country, I'm not saying anything plus or minus about it, but we put people to sleep in our executions now. But here he came, determined to receive the full penalty for our sins. You don't think this was something read in the book of John, his anticipation of this thing. He was overwhelmed with grief and with a form of misery as he anticipated this thing. And he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He knew what he was facing. And because of his love for you, and really this wouldn't be a worthwhile sermon if you didn't hear this personally. You know, don't think of this as theology for the abstract. When he went to the cross, he knew your name. He knew your name. It says before the foundation of the world, those that believe in him, he knows the end from the beginning. He could write our name, those who believe, he could write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It's mind-boggling. But if he could do that, he could write your name in the list of those condemned. And so if you don't see what Jesus did personally for you and your name, for who you are, and don't, if you're a child, say, oh, my daddy and mommy are saved. Read in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. He says, some of these people here will sit down in God's kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm paraphrasing. You don't get to heaven by being born into a Christian family. This is no joke. I don't care how old you are, if you can understand what I'm saying at all, listen to this personally. And see that this death on the cross deals with you personally. And it says, they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. I'm not even going to comment on the prophecy except to say this. So many Old Testament prophecies, including the fact that he was slain from the foundation of the world. So many of these prophecies, they were all concerning his death, they were all fulfilled here. And they took off his garments, and he was either stripped naked or nearly naked. I don't care which it is. But there's not a man or a woman in here that would feel any comfort being put up on a cross up high in just your underwear. If he even had that much on, I don't know. But when he went to the cross, he suffered such affliction. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, and what I read to you, we did esteem him stricken and afflicted. And look at what it says here. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. I've used this example before, but I can remember it so well. When I was like 5 years old, I had my tonsils out. They didn't have a room for me, and they put me out in the hall in the Mercy Hospital in Janesville, Wisconsin. And they had a tube running up through my nose, and I guess it came back out through my mouth. I don't know. But I laid there, and people would come by, and they would gawk at me. And I don't know if I've ever had much more discomfort than that, than just to be gawked at for something that was medical. Now here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, and He's on the cross. He's stricken, and He's afflicted. And He went there. Always remember in the backdrop. Always remember the gospel. For God so loved the world. And put your name in there. For God so loved the world, and you're in the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's where He's doing it. Here's where He's doing it. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's where His whole eternity was determined. Where He would spend eternity. We're all as frail as a mayfly that comes in the morning and is dead in the evening. Or as the Bible says, like the grass of the field or like the flower. Here today and gone tomorrow. And so in eternity, what's our future? It's being purchased right here. And the misery of it, do not think of some sort of antiseptic thing. Don't clothe it with anything that's gentle and easy and comfortable. And sitting down, they watched Him there. Who watched Him? The glorious chief priests, by human glory, I mean. The glorious multitude, by human glory. The glorious soldiers, by human glory. The glorious political leaders, by human glory. They sat down, and they looked at the Son of God, and they just beheld Him. And they set up over His head His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And in the other accounts in the Gospel, it says it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And when Pontius Pilate put this there, that you know what the chief priests and scribes said? Oh, change that sign. Change that sign. Put in there, put on that sign, He said He was King of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Then were there two thieves crucified with Him. Oh, the indignity of this. Oh, the concept of guilt by association. Oh, the indignity of the Creator of the world and the Savior of the world and the Son of God and the Healer of the blind and the Giver of life to the dead to be hung on the cross next to two common thieves. But we read in Isaiah, He was numbered with the transgressors. Do you see all that was tied up, all that was built in to the suffering of our Savior on the cross for us? Social indignity, physical indignity, dignity of and grief and heartache of the soul, the spirit. And then each one now, each of these glorious, and I say glorious with a small g, human glory, they essentially pass by. Here comes the multitude. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads. And then they misquoted or misunderstood what he said about destroying the temple and building it again in 3 days. He talked about his own death and his own resurrection. He says, "Now if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And they taunted him. And there's the multitude. And here come the chief priests. They have their glory. And the world has given them glory. And they would have no stature if they didn't have glory. Do you know? Madonna would not be worth tens of millions of dollars if the lifestyle that she promoted and exemplified and entered into early in her career had been summarily rejected by every man, woman, and child. She would live in anonymity. And she would have to either go get a common job or beg for bread. These people, these movements, these religious leaders, these politicians, these military folks, misguided, they have their existence because of the glorifying of them by the people. And now here comes the chief priest spot. "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" I love my Savior for his quietness in this setting. Because you know why he came to the earth? He was born. I've heard Larry sing a song that Ron Hamilton wrote. He was born to die, right? He was born to die. He came here to die for our sins. He didn't answer Pilate a word. Except in one place he said, "You couldest not do what you are doing, except my Heavenly Father granted it to you." You could not do this. This is a beautiful thing. They came by and they misused the Scriptures. And they willfully misunderstood. In fact, in another section of the Gospels, he says, "Father, forgive them." There he is, naked on the cross, nailed to the cross. There he is with all the glorious things of the world, lowrating him, and death staring him in the face. There he is, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think you say, "Well, that wasn't sincere." Yeah, I believe it was sincere. See, not being believers, they had no idea of the magnitude of what they were doing. They had no idea of the magnitude. They didn't see the great eternal things. So the chief priests come by. And then, if that were not enough, verse 44, then the thieves. We've seen the multitude, now we see the chief priests. Now the thieves also. Thankfully, one of these thieves, the Spirit of God broke his heart before he died. He made a different response, but initially it says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." My friends, don't look to the things that are glorious in this world to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ. They aren't going to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ. The need of the house of God, of the church of God, of the church of the living God, is not some great athlete or some great entertainer or some great politician to come and infuse it with his own glory to bring glory to the message of the cross. It's not going to happen. Don't look for it. And if you ever hear somebody say, Brother Ramsey mentioned this in a sermon last Sunday night, he said, some folks have come and said, "There's nothing going on there." Shame on us if there's nothing going on. But don't be intimidated if you say, "Well, your ministers aren't the greatest speakers I've ever heard, or I never heard of them, or you don't have a lot of people." Don't be intimidated. Obey the Lord and glorify the cross and realize that the very people that Jesus built the first prototype of His church were fishermen and farmers and tent makers and so on and so forth. And so now, none of these different groups glorify Him. So, where does the glory come from? It comes from the will of God, and it comes from God's expression even at this cross. Look at what it says here. Now from the sixth hour, we read in another gospel that He was put on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. In the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning, you know, the first hour is 6 o'clock. The third hour is 9 o'clock. He hung on the cross and underwent this awful contradiction of sinners against Himself, it says in the Bible, for 3 hours. And then in the third hour of His hanging on the cross, which was the sixth hour of the day, there was darkness over all the land onto the ninth hour. Another place it says that the sun did not give its light. Some astronomers have said that must have been a full eclipse of the sun. It must have been a full eclipse of the sun that lasted for 3 hours. And it must have been the eeriest thing you ever would have imagined. The Son of God is about to die for the sins of the whole world, including you. Take that personal. Young lady, young man, old lady, middle-aged, young middle-aged man, teenage person. He's about to die for your sins. And God the Father is going to clothe this great work in a form of glory that no human being could ever duplicate. So there's darkness. There wasn't as much enthusiasm with the crowd, I'll guarantee you. That's scary. The sun just quits giving its light. It gets cold. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice. These are the saddest words I guess I've ever read. And yet, for me, they are the most glorious words I've ever read. They're so sad because they speak of my sin and my disobedience and my rebellion and my wickedness and my wretchedness. It's sad to see what my sins did to this great one. Because He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The human soul crying out, because you see, who is leveling the penalty? It's not Pontius Pilate, though he turned him over to the soldiers to crucify him. It's not the chief priests, though they are all accessories after the fact. It's not the multitude who chose Barabbas over Jesus. It's not the thieves who railed on Him. But in that same passage of Isaiah chapter 53, where it speaks about Him being stricken and afflicted, it says that He was smitten of God. Nobody has ever leveled a penalty that would even come close to the penalty that a righteous and holy God levels against sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus went to the cross to say, in effect, Bill Hawkins, I'll take your place. The just dying for the unjust. No wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at what He suffered. Look at how all the glory of the world acquitted itself around the cross. There's no glory for Jesus in the fads and fancies and fashions of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They misunderstood that. They thought he was calling for Elijah, and they didn't realize that the prophecies about Elijah were fulfilled in John the Baptist, and he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, who would believe that Jesus died for them, who would believe that the cross was the answer, who would believe that he had done what was necessary for their eternal life. And then in verse 50 it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. In another gospel it says that Jesus said this. I want you to think about this. It is finished. That is the biggest it. That is the biggest it that there's ever been. It is finished. What's it? God's plan for our salvation. His awful price for our salvation. His death for us. His purchasing us with His precious blood. His doing that great redemptive thing that was central to God's plan of salvation. It is finished. How can you sleep? How can you fight sleep when this is going on? Some fight sleep. I don't know. I'm not a good speaker. But is not this message worthy of being awake? It's a personal thing. There's people in, when you have a congregation, there's people in here that don't know the Lord. What if they look at you and you're going, we need revival. We need to be revived. He said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And the people still didn't glorify him. They still didn't understand. They still didn't see it. And so God put an exclamation mark on this great work. And we read that in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Thick curtains in the temple. You couldn't have cut them with a scissors. You couldn't have cut them with a machete in any without a lot of time. And it just rent in two. And the way into the Holy of Holies was made open for all who would believe. To where Jesus, who's a remedy for our sins, who made the ultimate sacrifice, was the culmination of all those shadow sacrifices that were made. He came and died for our sins, that we might have entrance before the throne of God and go there completely forgiven and have the promise of life forevermore and have it rest in the work of Christ on the cross. And if that were not enough, the earth did quake and the rocks rent in two. The creation gave glory to the cross. The creation gave glory. Where were the men's voices as we all like sheep have gone astray? Sad to say, the things that men glorified were mute. But the rocks preached. And the earth preached. And the sun preached. And then even the graves preached. You think this was a watershed event? By the time the dead came up out of the graves, look at what it says here. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Does this glorify the cross? You buried Uncle Solomon just 2 years ago, and he's been moldering in the grave for 2 years. And now the Son of God goes and dies for your sin. And hear that personally, would you? He died for your sin. Put your name there. And you're in that crowd. You've been glorying in the wrong things. And here's Uncle Solomon. And he's back. He's risen from the dead. He's going to die again. That's true. But he's risen. to highlight the glory of the cross. And it's not over yet. Jesus died for our sins. They took Him down from the cross and they buried Him. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And it says in the book of Revelation, I'd like to read that in closing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It says this. I am He that liveth and was dead. And what a death it was. What a death it was. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. To the children of God, what should we glory in? What should be what turns us on? What should we be dreaming about? What should we be thinking about? What should we be working towards? What should occupy center, front and center in our thinking? The Apostle Paul is an example to us all. God forbid, he said, that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen. The greatest message ever told. The central work in history. The "it" of "it is finished" was done for your soul. That you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Your friends, your drinking buddies, the people who laugh at fornication, revel in pornography, and chuckle about trickery, and are on the leading edge of the glory of the world in the way they think. You go ahead and hitch up with them and stay hitched up with them. And God help you. Or see the Savior on the cross and flee to Him with a broken heart for your sins and repent of your sins and put your trust in what He did on the cross. And He will save you, and you'll understand this message from a new heart like you never would have understood it if you hadn't been born again by the Spirit of God. Brother Doug is going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. We're just going to sing a couple of verses. If you feel constrained to come and make your salvation known, if you've been saved and you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. If you want to come, and by coming say, I want to join with this church and I don't want to be a minimalist. You know, there's nothing more out of sync than a minimalist. A minimalist, she comes and they make a token visit to the church, and then they can go and they can spend the other 163 hours or however many they are in a week doing what they want to do. Then they'll come back as just a minimalist. You say, no, I don't want to be a minimalist, seeing as how He died on the cross for me. I want to be a maximalist. I want to give you the opportunity to come and say, this is a little church, it's a humble church. It doesn't have the man. We're trying with what we have. I want to come and be a part of that church and be a maximalist. I want to be a part of that church. You come and let that be known. And then if there's anything on your heart that you need to say publicly, that just needs to be said, you come and we'll give you that opportunity.